Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Questions and Answers time for a Friday evening. These broadcasts are live every Friday at about 9:30 p.m. Eastern, and this program is designed to interact with you with your questions and comments related to the Bible, and we'll try to respond as well as possible by going to the Bible. If you're calling us by phone with your questions or comments, dial 209-647-1600 and enter the access code 181610, followed by the pound key, which gets you into conference. Then press star 6 and then 1. If you're using Skype, press the free conference call button, then press the dial pad button and enter access code 181610 and press your pound key. And to get in line to ask a question, press star 6 and 1. And if you're using Paltalk, you simply go to eBible Fellowship's room, and once inside the room, you can raise your hand, and when you're asked to, you can post your question. And so, with our Bibles at the ready, it's now time to turn things over to our speaker for this Friday evening questions and answers time and say hello to Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Okay, thank you. And now at this time, we will open up the room to any questions or comments. Okay, let's go to our first question tonight from Paltalk.
John Peter Revelations 21 asks, if you could please compare Hannah's prayer with Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 52.
Luke 1 and verse 46, and Mary said, my soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And that agrees with 1 Samuel 2. And the end of verse 1, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. So Hannah is praying, rejoicing in salvation, and Mary is also rejoicing in God, her Savior. And verse 48 of Luke 1, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. And we have seen Hannah has referred to herself several times as the handmaiden of the Lord, or when speaking to Eli, she called herself his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. So there also, as Hannah in verse 2, there is none holy as Jehovah. And Mary, too, is recognizing the holiness of the Lord. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has holpen or helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And we find like the statement that filled the hungry. And so on. We find in Hannah's prayer, in verse 7, Jehovah maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raises up the poor out of the dust. It's different wording, but it's basically making the same statement. And the reason for this, the reason that Hannah's prayer matches so well with Mary's rejoicing in her song, as it's called in Luke 1, is because spiritually the birth of Samuel pointed to the birth of Christ. And so as she brought forth Samuel it indicated the believers finally bringing forth the Messiah into the world. And Mary gave birth, historically, to the Messiah. And that's why there's such a good match between these two. But thank you for bringing up those verses to compare. And do we have another question from Pal Talk?
Yes. Writer 2011 asks, what was the date of Jesus' crucifixion?
Well, he was crucified in 33 A.D. I think it was April 1st in 33 A.D. Okay, is there any other questions from Pal Talk?
Echo 2011 asks if you could please explain Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2.
Ecclesiastes 5. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty. Let me begin from verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And the foot can typify the will. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Well, for one thing, this is just good advice in all areas of life. We should be slow to speak, the Bible tells us. And why? Well, because it's our tongue that often gets us into trouble. Our tongue, remember, James tells us, is, how's it put it, a deadly member. In James 2, no, James 3, it says in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Verse 7 speaks of animals being tamed, but then verse 8 says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. So we have all sorts of warnings against speaking words that are unwise. The Proverbs tell us that a fool, when he holdeth his tongue, is counted wise. So to hold back the volume of the number of words we speak, it can only be a help normally. But especially when it comes to spiritual things, we must not be hasty, and we must not be rash, too quick to speak without first studying the issue and checking what the Bible has to say. Or we could go to a verse, for instance, as many have gone to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And right away, well, we know what it says. See, God's just saying believe, and we can start speaking, start teaching and sharing. You need to believe. You need to believe, like it says here, and we're just completely wrong, that we should not be encouraging people to exercise their will and make a decision and believe as all that gets involved. We were too rash. What we should have done is checked out everything the Bible has to say about believing. Take a look at Romans 10 that says, well, you make a confession with your mouth, but you must believe in your heart. And that's what God is really concentrating on, belief that comes from the heart. But our hearts are stone. Our hearts are dead. How can we believe to salvation? We can. Out of the heart proceeds all manner of evil and wickedness, Jesus said. And so if we do a thorough search before we speak, then it's so much better, and we would be much more careful, and we would avoid uttering things that are against the word of God. And that's why the focus in Ecclesiastes here is uttering things before God, and God indicates, let your words be few. Well, thank you for that verse. Let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our question and answer tonight.
Chris, could you please read Jeremiah 44, verses 9 through 14, and I'll ask my question.
Jeremiah 44, verse 9 through 14. Have ye forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the wickedness of their wives and your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled even unto this day, neither have they feared nor walked in my law nor in my statutes that I have set before you and before your fathers. Therefore thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil and to cut off all Judah, and I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by the famine. They shall die from the least even unto the greatest by the sword and by the famine, and they shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, for I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall escape or remain, that they should return into the land of Judah to the which they have a desire to return to dwell there, for none shall return but such as shall escape.
My question is, in the context of the entire chapter of Jeremiah 44, but, you know, specifically looking at verses 13 and 14, is this spiritually talking about those that obeyed the commandment to come out of the churches and congregations and did, but perhaps for the wrong reasons, and outside of the churches and congregations wound up worshiping another Jesus or a false gospel, and therefore God is promising to destroy even those that came out, except for a very small remnant?
No, that's not the historical setting. These are the Jews that did not obey God when he commanded to go into captivity, and they remained in Judah, in Jerusalem, even up until the king of Babylon set up the governor, Gedaliah. So these were the poor of the land, the remnant, who normally would be associated with the true believers, but they were still in the land. They're only now wanting to go down into Egypt because, I forget his name, Ishmael, and 10 men killed Gedaliah. They killed some of the Babylonian soldiers that were left behind. And now these Jews are fearing the king of Babylon because, well, he's going to come. And after seeing that the authority he had established and the men, his own men were killed, they're fearing that he's going to just wipe them out. And so they want to run to Egypt. Now, God here is saying, stay at this time. And actually what God is saying is that the king of Babylon, and I can't put my finger on the verse, but I've looked at this before. When God tells these Jews not to go to Egypt, but to remain in Judah, he also says the king of Babylon will come and take you captive to Babylon. So once again, it's like a final opportunity, and we would have to relate this to the time before May 21. It's a final opportunity for those in the churches to come out of the churches into the world, as the going into Babylon typified. And yet we know what happens, that at first they give every sign, every indicator they're faithful. They're the remnant. They're the poor of the land. And they go to Jeremiah, tell us what the Lord would have us to do. Whatever the Lord says, we will do. And then Jeremiah says, okay. And he goes to the Lord, but the Lord does not answer Jeremiah for 10 days. He waits 10 days. And you can imagine historically, these people are on edge. Literally, they're at the edge of Egypt and they want to flee. Their very location is revealing what's in their heart. They want to get away from this evil king of Babylon and find refuge in Egypt. And each day they're thinking, well, word has gotten to the Babylonians, and he sent a detachment of men. They're on their way. They're getting closer, and they haven't heard anything from Jeremiah, nothing from the Lord. And it's similar, I guess, to when Samuel told Saul to wait 7 days, and then circumstances were getting pretty hot with the Philistines, and God often tests this way. And so finally, after 10 days, Jeremiah comes, and he gives them the word of the Lord. Stay put. The king of Babylon will come, but he won't kill you. He'll take you into captivity. And they immediately say, thou speakest falsely. You're not speaking in the Lord's name. And because they've been tried and they have failed the test, and then their true nature comes out, and they start talking about burning incense to the queen of heaven, and their wives start admitting that they will burn incense to the queen of heaven. When we burn incense to the queen of heaven, all went well with us. But since we ceased, then we've gotten into all this trouble. So it comes out that the remnant, those that gave all the appearance in their words, whatever the Lord says we will do, that they were as unsaved as anyone, and they were in complete rebellion against God. God knew what he was doing when he brought the Babylonians against Judah. He knew what he was doing. The hearts of those who professed to be his people were far from him. And God knew what he was doing when he brought the judgment on the church of our day, as the hearts of the professed Christians in the Christian churches of the world are far from him. And so he has justly and rightly brought judgment upon them. And now that judgment has transitioned to the judgment on the world. But thank you for your question in those verses. And let's see, is there any other questions from Pal Talk?
John Peter Revelations 21 asks if you could please look at Zechariah chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. His question about that is, what do the horns represent?
Well, that's a good question. It says in Zechariah 1, verse 18, then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And Jehovah showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. And normally horns on the altars. God had an altar, and there's also false altars. I've tried to relate this to the what we read, I think, in Revelation, but I don't think I've been able to do it too well. Yeah, I know I haven't, because I can't even find the verse. Let's see. Yeah, I'm sorry. I can't help you with this at this time, but I think it relates to the altar and the horns of the altar, and it would also relate to salvation. But I can't explain these verses right now. But thank you for bringing up this passage, and I'd like to thank everyone for sharing your comments and your questions tonight. Please, if possible, join us this Sunday, and we'll also have a Bible study followed by question and answer Sunday afternoon. And please keep in mind the ongoing study in 1 Samuel. We will have a study on Monday, Memorial Day. Lord willing, we'll still have a study at the same time, 9 to 9:30. But for now, I'm going to say goodnight. And may the Lord grant us his wisdom.
Thank you so much for joining us during this Friday evening questions and answers time. The broadcast is heard live over the Internet beginning at approximately 9:30 p.m. Eastern Time. You may also join our Sunday afternoon broadcast of eBible's Questions and Answers beginning at approximately 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Until then, may the Lord grant us his wisdom, and may his perfect will be done. Have a blessed evening. Good night.